Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. I trust you're enjoying this series and learning much from God's Word, and it's been a blessing to my own heart to hear these messages, and I'm privileged tonight to look with you at verse number 16, and so let's focus there in our time tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We've entitled this lesson in the series, "The Priority of Faith." Now, the armor in Ephesians 6 is necessary because we are in a battle. And I think that's been made obvious from Pastor's introductory message and these lessons that we've seen since. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. But I'm going to tell you tonight that the enemy, our adversary, the devil, is going to first and foremost target our faith. He's going to target our faith. You say, "Brother Getch, how do you know that? Why would you make a statement like that? There are many areas the devil could target in our life, and why would you say he targets faith?" I go to an example in the Gospels in Luke chapter 22, where in verse 31, Jesus looks at Simon Peter, one of his disciples, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So think about what the Lord is saying there to Peter. He's saying, "Peter, you may not understand this battle that we're in. You may not understand the warfare that's going on here. But Peter, let me tell you something. The devil is trying to destroy you. The devil is trying to get to you. The devil is trying to make your life and your testimony disappear." And so the Lord is warning Peter here that he has an adversary. And so he says, "Simon, Satan is desiring to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And then he says in verse 32, the next verse, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Isn't that interesting? The Lord knew what Satan was trying to do to Peter. He's trying to take him out. He's trying to destroy him. And God says, "Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." The Lord Jesus understood that Satan had targeted Peter's faith. And he's targeting your faith tonight. He's targeting my faith tonight. That's why Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, we all understand how important faith is to salvation. In fact, salvation is impossible without faith. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He has provided a plan of salvation for us who are sinners. But that salvation is of no value until we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that oftentimes the battle in someone's life when they are struggling with getting saved is they're just not ready to put their faith in the Lord. They understand they're a sinner. You've maybe had this experience as you've tried to lead someone to the Lord. You've gone through that plan of salvation. You've taken them through the Romans road, and they understand they're a sinner. They understand there's a penalty for that sin called hell, and they understand that Christ died on the cross for them, and they understand that all we have to do is receive this gift of eternal life and turn from our sin and trust Christ. They understand it all. And then you'll say to them, "Wouldn't you like to put your faith and trust in Christ right now? Wouldn't you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you?" And how many times does someone kind of hesitate right there? Why? Because the devil is targeting their faith. He knows that the last step there for them is not just a knowledge and an understanding, but they've got to take that step of faith. They've got to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised them from the dead in order to be saved. And so the devil is targeting their faith there. By grace are you saved through faith. And so the devil knows that. And he tries to keep them from putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. As a Christian, once we get saved, the devil continues to target our faith. He continues to try to destroy that faith to live for Jesus Christ. Now, God says in the Bible that as Christians, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We got saved by faith, and so now we're to walk by faith. He tells us three times in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. Our life is to be a life of faith, and the devil knows that. And so when the devil attacks us in this warfare, in this battle that we're studying, he attacks first and foremost our faith. So let's look tonight at three essential reasons for this shield of faith that we read about in verse 16. First of all, we see the preeminence of faith. The preeminence of faith. Again, notice in verse 16, above all. Above all. Now, we're learning in this series that all of the armor is vital to our life. And as we'll study even in the following weeks, every piece that God has given us of this armor is absolutely essential and important. We dare not go to battle without any of these things on our spiritual man. But it's interesting here that he says, above all. Above all the armor, above all that you're putting on, above all these things, make sure you put on the shield of faith. Why would faith have this status of above all? Well, notice letter A, faith pleases. It is our faith that pleases God, and that's the last thing the devil wants. He doesn't want our life to bring glory to God. He doesn't want our life to bring glory to the Lord. He wants that glory. He wants to be in control. He wants to be the one we worship. So the devil knows that it's our faith that pleases God. When we're walking in the flesh, we're pleasing Satan. When we're walking in our own selfish way, we're bringing glory to the devil. But when we walk by faith, when the just live by faith, it is then and only then that we can please God. Faith pleases. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it's our faith that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing as you look at the life of Christ, how faith was often the catalyst to God doing a great miracle in the life of a person. For example, the Lord finds Peter and some of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee one morning, and they had been out fishing, they had been out all night and had caught nothing. And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep. Go on out again. Throw down thy net. And Peter's response was, Lord, we've fished all night, we've taken nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, I'll put down the net. Peter is struggling there for that moment of exercising faith. See, in his own human ability, in his own flesh, he had done everything he could, and there was no result. And God says, Peter, exercise your faith in me. Exercise your trust in me. Throw down that net again. And Peter's like, Lord, we've been out all night. The fish just aren't there tonight. But, okay. And he does, and the net is immediately filled with fish. The Lord responds in a miracle because it's that faith that pleases the Lord. You remember the centurion that came to the Lord one day? He had a servant that was gravely ill. And the centurion came to Christ, and he gets a word with them, and he says, Lord, I know you can heal my servant. In fact, you wouldn't even have to come to my house. You could just speak the word, and I know that he would be well. And the Lord, he said, you know, I haven't seen faith like this, no, not in Israel. He said, you know what? This faith pleases me. This faith honors me. This man doesn't even, he said, you don't even have to come to my house. You can just speak the word and it'll be done. And that faith pleased the Lord. And at the very moment that he spoke those words, that servant was recovering back home. You see, faith pleases. But faith also protects, letter B. It protects us. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, just in your mind, put the video on, okay? Put a little imaginary video on in your mind. What do you picture when you think of somebody taking a shield of faith? If someone was going to battle and they were picking up their shield, how would they carry that shield? Where would they place it as they go into battle? They wouldn't use the shield out here away from their body. No, they would keep it in front of them. It's a protection. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul said, let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. The breastplate of faith. That shows us even a more specific location for this shield of faith. Typically, a soldier with a shield as he's fighting has that in front of his vital organs. He's protecting his heart. He's protecting this part of his body with that shield of faith. The shield or the breastplate is primarily designed to protect our heart. You see, the heart is the seat of our affection. And if the devil can get our love, if he can get our worship, if he can get our adoration, if we start living where we're pleasing him instead of God, if that happens, he's got us. He's got us. That's why the Lord told Peter, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Because if the devil gets our faith, if he can attack our faith, if we're not protected there in our heart, we're in trouble. That's why God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The Bible tells us in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, it's easy to look at our conditions today, our situation today, and it's easy for our heart to be troubled. And it's because we don't have that shield of faith protecting our heart. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2, there's an interesting verse. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, I don't think God is saying that left-handed people are inferior here. But it is obvious to all of us that we have a strong hand and we have a weak hand. And the vast majority of people, if you took a survey, are right-handed. Most people, their right hand is their strong hand. Their left hand is their weak hand. There are a few people that are ambidextrous. They can do things equally well with either hand. But most of us, when we write, we choose our strong hand to write with or to eat our food with or to carry an object. We use our strong hand, our right hand. God says a wise man's heart is in his strong hand, but a fool's heart is in his left. How sad it is that oftentimes we allow our heart to be in our weak hand. We take the shield of faith and we set it aside or we put it away and we expose our heart to all that the devil tries to attract us with. And he begins to steal our love and he begins to steal our worship. Faith is preeminent because it pleases and it protects. But notice secondly, the pressure against faith. Why this pressure? In verse 6, God says, take the shield of faith above all, that ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil has these fiery darts, as they're called here, that will attack our life spiritually. Satan has his allies busily working in this world, and our faith becomes their target. Now, what is the devil trying to accomplish with these fiery darts? What is he trying to do? Well, I think we've alluded to it already, but first of all, letter A, is the destruction of faith. The devil wants to destroy our faith. For the person who's not saved, the person who hears the gospel, the person who knows he needs to be saved, boy, the devil is firing those darts at him. Why? To keep him from praying that prayer, to keep him from receiving Christ, to keep him from putting his faith and trust in Christ. For the Christian who's already saved, it's a battle sometimes to take that step of faith and obedience. It's a battle sometimes to take that step of faith and confess our sin and say, I'm done with this. I'm repenting of it. I'm forsaking it. It's a battle sometimes to take that step in God's will and accomplish those things that He's calling and preparing us and opening the door to do. It's that faith that sometimes becomes difficult. Why? Because the devil is hurling these fiery darts. He's trying to destroy our faith. The devil loves to say, well, how can you believe in something you can't see? Empiricism teaches us that truth is only what you can experience with your senses, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, taste, or smell. And empiricism says it's not really true unless it is experiential by the senses. Well, if we believe that only things that we can experience by seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, and smelling, well, our faith in God there is going to be tested. Because you can't see God with your physical eyes. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. You're not going to hear God's voice audibly. You're not going to be able to shake hands with God. God is a spirit, the Bible says in John 4, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the devil loves to whisper in our ear, oh, you're silly, you're ridiculous, you're not thinking clearly. You can't have faith in something that you can't even see. I mean, you can't trust that. How can you trust a God? How can you trust these things about God that you can't experience in your senses? And he brings doubt to our minds about the very existence or about the very realness of God. But let me tell you something, friend. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that we can know God. We may not be able to see Him with our physical eyes. We may not hear His voice audibly, but you can know God. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Paul said, I know whom I believe. And am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So don't let the devil trick you into thinking, well, you can't see God, you can't hear God, you can't touch, taste, or smell God, so God doesn't exist. He attacks our faith, trying to destroy it through empiricism. But God assures us in our hearts that He is real. He brings that comfort, and He brings those words to our mind and hearts of encouragement from the Word of God. And God changes our life through His working in our life. The devil will try to destroy our faith. Now, if that doesn't work, he'll work on the duration of our faith, letter B, the duration of our faith. Have you ever thought to yourself, boy, I need more faith? You ever maybe heard a testimony of someone that is doing great for God and they're giving God the glory for what He's done, and you're thinking, wow, I need more faith. I need the faith that guy's got. I need some faith like she has. Sometimes we hear our pastor or someone like that, and we think, boy, pastor has so much faith. Pastor's just, you know, he walks by faith, he lives by faith, he leads by faith, and boy, I need more faith. You ever said to yourself, I just need more faith? Well, the disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they prayed. They said, Lord, increase our faith. So apparently the disciples had the same thought. Lord, we don't have enough faith. We need an increase in faith. But was that increase in quantity? Do we need more faith in the sense of quantity? Because Jesus said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it shall remove. If you've ever seen the mustard seed, it's so small, it's like powder. If you take a mustard tree, a mustard plant, and you shake that seed out of the tree into your hand, you can't decipher one grain from another. It's like powder. And God used the mustard seed to describe a faith that could move mountains. So when we say, I need more faith, it can't be talking about, when the disciples said, increase our faith, they could not have been praying for more in the sense of quantity. What were they praying for? What is it that we need to increase? We need the duration of faith. We need our faith to continue through difficult times, through difficult circumstances. You see, that's when our faith begins to waver. You say, yes, but Brother Getch, there were times when Jesus said to people, O ye of little faith. See, he was talking, they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough faith. And he said, O ye of little faith. Oh, I challenge you to go back in the Bible and read those stories where Jesus said that. I'll give you one example where he used that phrase. The disciples are in a boat. Jesus is not with them. And a storm comes up there on the Sea of Galilee. And they're trying their best to get to the other side, but this storm is terrible. And they're about to lose this battle with the wind and with the waves and with the rain. And suddenly they look out over the bow of that ship and they see someone walking on the water. And of course, after a bit, they recognize that it was the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. And Peter, he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me that I come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter steps out of that boat onto the water and begins to walk on top the waves of the water. But you know the story. He sees the wind boisterous and the waves, and he begins to sink. He takes his eyes off Christ and he begins to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached forth his hand and said, O ye of little faith. Now, I got to tell you, Peter had a lot of faith. I mean, for him to step out of a boat. I have never one time ever thought about stepping out of a boat. I've never had a passing thought of any time I'm in a boat, out in a lake or in an ocean or somewhere enjoying a ride in a boat. I've never had the slightest temptation to step out of that boat and try to walk on water. Peter did. He had the faith to believe that he could walk on water. That's a lot of faith to me. But why did Jesus say then, O ye of little faith? Because his faith did not continue. He had the faith to get out of the boat. He had the faith to take those several steps, but then he began to look around. He saw that which was around him, and he began to sink. His faith did not endure. His faith did not continue. And you see, the devil, if he cannot destroy our faith, he'll attack the duration of our faith. That's why the writer in Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God if you're saved tonight, He became the author of your faith that moment you took that step and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And every aspect of your life since has been a walk of faith. But friend, He wants to finish that faith in you. He wants it to endure to the very end. We're living in some pressure times right now. There's a pressure on our faith. There's a pressure to live for God. There's a pressure in the midst of our culture and all that we're hearing on the news and even coming to church and all these things. There's a pressure on our faith. But God says, hey, don't let the devil take that faith. Endure. So we see the preeminence of faith. We see the pressure against our faith. But notice finally tonight the power of faith. In verse 16, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Shall be able. Notice letter A, the infallibility of faith. Shall be able. I love the word shall. I know we don't use it in conversation a lot. We'll say I will, but the Bible uses that word shall. I shall be able. In other words, it has an emphatic nature to that word. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ is an infallible faith. There is nothing impossible to God. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Friend, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what the situations are in your life. There may be something in your relationships at home or in your marriage. It may be a financial situation that you're troubled about today. It may be a physical dilemma, a sickness. There may be some sorrow in your life that you're just struggling to get past. There may be some injustice. There may be some people that are treating you wrongly. There are all kinds of things that attack our faith. Friend, the Bible gives us the assurance that there's power in our faith. As we continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of that faith, God gives a power to that faith to where we can quench all these fiery darts that are trying to destroy our faith, trying to take away the duration of our faith. I think of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Listen, no wonder Satan attacks our faith. If faith can accomplish all of that, if faith can do all of those things, no wonder the devil attacks and tries to destroy, tries to get to us to where we won't endure in our faith. We'll quit, we'll give up, we'll lay down. The devil knows that it's faith that allows us to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's our faith that allows us to live the empowered Christian life for His glory. There's an infallibility to our faith, but then there's an inclusiveness of faith. In verse 16, he says, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Boy, I'm glad that word's in there. Because sometimes a dart comes and we don't think, well, I can handle that one and God will take care of that and I've got the faith to trust God in that. But boy, every once in a while, the devil's got one of those darts and boy, it's hurling faster than the others. It's coming at us out of a blind spot. And boy, it gets close and we're not expecting it. And it seems to be impossible. And yet with God, all things are possible. There is nothing that faith cannot conquer. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, the power of faith. So God says, above all, as you're putting on the various pieces of armor before you go out to battle, above all, taking the shield of faith. One of the most fascinating verses in the New Testament to me is Luke 18 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I don't think any of us doubt that Jesus Christ is coming soon. His return seems imminent. He's coming back. But the question is, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find Christians holding the shield of faith, armed with that breastplate of faith, pleasing God, protecting themselves from the enemy's onslaught, not allowing the devil to destroy them or to take away the endurance of their faith, but through faith conquering all the fiery darts of the wicked? Will he find faith in your life, in our church, in our community? Oh, how God longs to win the battle that is raging today. But he's saying, Christian, arm yourself, and above all, take the shield of faith. Lord, may you help us to take this shield, this breastplate of faith, and live our life not just day by day, but moment by moment, ready with that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God, give us victorious lives. Give us victorious people in our church. Give us victory in this world over all the onslaught of Satan. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.